Let us now read together from God's Word as we find it first in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And then from Romans 10, verses 10 through 15. This is about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. This then is God's word to us. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now let's read from Romans 10, starting with verse 10. "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to hear? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.'" Now let us read from our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25. Find that on page 539 of your Book of Praise. Here the question is asked: "Since then faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, where does this faith come from?" "From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments." What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by their use he might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And this is the promise, that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. are both the word and the sacrament then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the new covenant? Two, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. After the sermon, we will sing from Psalm 33, the stanzas 1 and 6. Beloved congregation, brothers and sisters, where does our faith come from? From my parents, a catechism student once told me. And that was a nice answer. For the student knew that if it weren't for her parents, she wouldn't have faith. From the cradle, her parents instructed her about God, who He is, and how we relate to Him and to each other. They had told her Bible stories and taught her to pray. They had taken her to church and had her attend catechism classes and a Christian school. They had taught her to love God in numerous ways. And so, from her perspective, it was her parents who gave her her faith. But that's not what the catechism says, does it? No, it says in answer 65 that our faith comes from the Holy Spirit. That is also what we read in the Bible on which the catechism is based. It says in John 3, verse 10 and following that God has revealed it to us by the Spirit, and that no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And in Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Faith is a gift of God, God the Holy Spirit. It does not come from people. It may seem that way, but it's not true. Faith comes from God. But then the question is, where do the parents come in? And all the others in your life, the minister, the teacher, the Christian friends, they all play a role, don't they? Yes, as we will see, they do. An important one. Nevertheless, ultimately, faith comes from the Holy Spirit. But how does the Holy Spirit do that? What is the role of people? That's what I will preach to you about this afternoon. I will preach to you about the way the Holy Spirit creates and strengthens faith. Then we will look at three things: the proclamation, the strengthening, and the assurance. First then, the proclamation. How did the Ethiopian eunuch, the one we just read about, come to faith? For he had difficulty with the Bible. There are certain things he didn't understand. No doubt we all have that problem at times when we read our Bible at supper table, as is the Reformed custom. We frequently come across passages or statements that have us somewhat baffled. We know what we believe, but there are certain things in the Bible that are hard to understand. Why is that? Does God not make things clear enough for us? Are the scriptures too difficult to grasp? Well, according to what we confess in Article 5 of the Belter Confession, what God wants from us is clear enough. For it says that even the blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are being fulfilled. And yet, there are difficulties. And why is that? Well, that is because of our limitations. We are sinful human beings. We are not God. We are limited in our understanding. And so we need to be instructed. And that was certainly the case with the Ethiopian eunuch. This man was not a stupid man. On the contrary, no doubt he will have had a good education, for he was an important official in the government of his country. He was in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. In other words, he was the minister of finance. You do not get such a position unless you have a good education. And this man in some way had become a proselyte, that is, a convert to Judaism. There were many proselytes during and after the exile. How did that happen? Well, when the Jews were exiled, they were scattered all over the inhabited world of that day. They went to Babylon and Egypt and to the other surrounding countries. And so in exile, they had contact with all kinds of people whom they introduced to the Jewish faith. And no doubt that is also how the Ethiopian eunuch had come to know about the God of the Jews. He had become a believer. It is for that reason that this Ethiopian went to Jerusalem to worship. But there were still many things he didn't understand, especially the way that the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. No wonder, for that had just happened. And that was clear from what he was reading on his way back to Ethiopia. He was reading a part of the book of Isaiah. In those days, it was the custom to read out loud. And he came to a difficult passage that needed explanation. Now, the Holy Spirit had directed Philip to that Ethiopian. He spoke directly to Philip to go to the chariot in which the Ethiopian was riding and to stay close by. Apparently, the chariot was going slowly enough for him to be able to run along. When Philip heard him read that passage from Isaiah, he asked the Ethiopian if he knew what he was reading. The Ethiopian said to him that he did not quite understand. He needed someone to explain it to him, which is what Philip did. The Ethiopian had been reading a passage from Isaiah 53. And he wanted to know how that applied and to whom. And Philip explained to him that this applied to the Lord Jesus, and that it had been fulfilled in him, and that he is the one who was led like a lamb to the slaughter, that he was the one who was humiliated and deprived of justice, and that he was the one whose life was taken from the earth. And he further explained to him that this all happened for the forgiveness of sins. He showed him how the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that all the sacrifices and all the ceremonies of the law find their fulfillment in him, and that they all pointed to Christ, the Anointed One. And he also will have told him about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And it is then that the Ethiopian begins to understand and put it all together. The Lord God uses Philip to explain this to him and to create faith in him. No doubt the Holy Spirit could have done this without Philip. God does not need man. But that's not how he has chosen to make his message of salvation known. It is through the proclamation of the gospel. And that is what the Heidelberg Catechism is speaking about when he says that the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. As Paul says in Romans 10, verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Well, sure, it's not so that it is impossible to come to faith by reading the Bible on your own. Many people have come to know God that way. But they still need other believers to point out the enormous riches contained in God's Word and how to make sense of it all. We all need help in understanding the Scriptures, don't we? I do too. It's a constant need. There are many jewels within the Scriptures that we haven't uncovered yet. And even if we have done that at one time, we need to be reminded time and again of the greatness of God's Word. Only God's word can save you. God's word is precious. Only God's word can save this world. There is nothing more precious than the word of God. Because of our sinfulness, we need to have our eyes open. Sin blinds us. We need people guided by the Holy Spirit to help us to open our eyes. And that's one of the main reasons why we go to church every Sunday, if possible twice even, to hear God's word being explained, which is especially the task of the minister of the word who has been ordained for that task. But that doesn't mean that he is the only one that can explain God's word. No, we're all equipped to do that. As we saw this morning, we're all called to be teachers. The Lord also gives you a role, and he wants you to take that role seriously. And that is why we need to go to Bible Study Society and to read books and magazines that apply God's word in a faithful way to help you and me understand God's will for us in the world in which we live. And that is why it is wonderful that we have a new season coming up again where we are going to be studying God's word together. What a joy. But for ministers and all believers alike, the Bible must also be alive. It's not just a dry book full of doctrines and stories. No, it is much more than that. If you want to know God and his word, and if you want to teach it to others, then you must be full of the Holy Spirit. And you must be full of joy because of your salvation through Jesus Christ. You must understand what a great joy it is that the Almighty God speaks to you in the Scriptures. And that through his word you are made a new creature. Look at what a dark world we live in. People have totally blinded to God and his creation. And look at where that leads them. It leads them all to destruction. Now it is obvious that Philip was full of the Holy Spirit. And once the Ethiopian heard the explanation, he too was full of joy about what God had done. He was already a believer in God. And now he saw that it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so he's full of joy. So let me ask you, are you also excited and full of joy because of what God tells you in his word? Are you excited that in the midst of this world full of turmoil and sin and calamities and rebellion, that God gives you the gospel of peace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, so often we take our riches for granted. We are used to them. Don't be. Be full of joy every day. The only hope and the only comfort that you may have is that God, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, speaks to you. If you realize what a joy it is to be saved through Jesus Christ, then you too will be full of joy and bring others to faith. You will want to proclaim that wonderful message of salvation. But, and that brings us to the second point, the proclamation of the word is not just done something once. No, that has to be done repeatedly. Our faith needs to be strengthened. Satan wants to talk to us about all kinds of things all the time, through our flesh, through others, through the media, etc. So we need to be under God's word. The devil wants to sow doubt in us. He wants us to be rebellious. He wants us to be angry. He wants us to be bitter people. And he wants to gnaw away at our resolve to live holy lives. And he wants to take away our certainty. He also wants you and me to question the authority of God's word. He already did that in paradise, didn't he? He wants to take away our joy and our enthusiasm for the gospel. And for that reason, we need to be under the preaching. Time and again, we need to be confronted with the joy of God's word. And that's why the Lord God does not just use the preaching to strengthen our faith, but he also uses the sacraments. When the Ethiopian eunuch came to faith, he wanted to be baptized right away. And so as they continued to travel along the road and they came to some water, the Ethiopian says to Philip, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" As a proselyte, he already will have undergone baptism. For the Jews knew all about baptism, about that ritual. For a Gentile, somebody who was not a Jew, was considered to be unclean. And when he becomes a Jewish convert, a proselyte, then he needs to be ritually cleansed before he would be allowed into the temple courts. And baptism was used for that purpose. A foreigner would not be allowed in the temple unless he was baptized. But now this Ethiopian foreigner wants to be baptized again, but this time in the Christian faith. He wants to be assured of the cleansing from his sins through the blood of Jesus, as symbolized through the water of baptism. And Philip joyfully obliges him. This important dignitary gets out of his chariot and walks into the water, and Philip pushes his head under the water and brings him up again. The water of the baptism signifies to him that he is saved through the blood of Christ. Christ died also for him. Christ went under the water, so to speak, but he rose again. It's enormously powerful symbolism. Now, why do you think that the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be baptized? Well, he knew that he had to go back to his country, to Ethiopia. And he was going to be surrounded by heathens who would question his faith. And they would attack him. And so with his own flesh, that is his own sinful nature. He knew how prone he is to stumble. And he wanted to have that enduring signal of the forgiveness of sins as a means to strengthen him in his faith. As a reminder of what Christ had done for him. And he needed that symbol in order for him also to be able to speak to others about the great hope that is within him. And brothers and sisters, that includes you boys and girls, that includes all of us, young and old and middle-aged and older. The same thing is true for you and for me. The Lord instituted the sacraments in order to strengthen us in our faith, to remind us of the forgiveness of sins, to remind us of our salvation and of the great hope that we have, not only for today, but into eternity. And that gives us peace as we go about our daily business. And that's what we need. And that's why the Lord God also instituted the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper also reminds us of the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus. It reminds us of the basic message of the gospel, which is contained in all of God's word. The sacraments are given to us in order to underline the basic message of the gospel. And what is that basic message? Well, answer 66 beautifully summarizes that. It says that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. It's a gracious gift, a gift of grace. In other words, it is given to us through no merit of our own. It is free. We didn't have to do anything in order to obtain that gift. And it is that message that needs to be emphasized. And that's what the sacraments do. As you know, the Heidelberg Catechism was written at the time of the Reformation and written to teach the people on the basis of the Bible what the sacraments were really all about. For according to the doctrine of the church at that time, the sacraments functioned like some spiritual injection of God's grace. The church thought that the sacraments were needed to save you. In this way, the sacrament became more important than the preaching itself. They were deemed to be so important that the church even came to seven sacraments. The Bible only speaks about two. But let's stick close to home. I don't think that we are prone to go back to that teaching again. Nevertheless, there's also the tendency amongst us to consider the sacraments a little bit more important than the preaching on a Sunday when we have the Lord's Supper than the church. Probably the same here in this church, but in most churches that is the case, that the church is fuller than on other days. Many people would not think of missing the Lord's Supper Sunday. And when there's a baptism, then we want as many of our friends and our relatives to be there as well. Some even delay the sacrament for that reason. But again, what are the sacraments for? They are for the strengthening of the faith of the congregation to which you belong. And also, of course, for the parents and the grandparents and other relatives. But it is, first of all, for the congregation. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 16 and 17, Paul even expresses thankfulness for the fact that he only baptized a few people. Let me read that. He says there, "I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power." You see, Paul emphasized the preaching. Of course, baptism is important, but not more important than the preaching. And that's why he says that he came to Corinth to preach. And he did not want the baptism to be tied to a specific preacher either. For the bond is not with the minister, but the bond is with the Lord God. It doesn't depend on the man, but it depends on God. And that's what needs to have emphasis. We read in answer 66 that sacraments are visible signs and seals. They're visible. Everybody should be able to see it, therefore, as well. And for that reason, baptism is done in a church service where everybody can see it. And so the baptismal font has to be situated so that everyone in church is able to see what is happening. It is for the strengthening of the faith of the congregation in which God has placed us. God proclaims the promise upon this child that he will forgive his or her sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is a wonderful moment. But it is nevertheless nothing more than an accentuation of the preaching. Preaching always comes first. That is why we have the pulpit in the center, not the baptismal font or the Lord's Supper table. They are secondary to the preaching. And that's why they stand to the side or down below. But the same thing happens to the Lord's Supper. In other words, in other circles known as the Mass or the Eucharist. The Lord's Supper is also a visible sign and seal. And that is why the minister also visibly breaks the bread and visibly pours the wine. And the people have to be able to see the minister do that. And therefore, when the minister does that, you should also be looking at what he is doing. For the Lord God does not want us to be only assured of our salvation through hearing, but also through seeing. And the Bible also teaches us that the sacraments of baptism and Lord's Supper are seals. What is a seal? Well, a seal is a guarantee. It assures authenticity. It guarantees that our sins have been paid for. That's our final point. A seal works like a stamp. Everybody here at one time or another will have gone to a hockey game or a football game or some trade show or other where you have to pay your entrance fee. And in order to be able to go to the arena, you will need to, sometimes they give you a stamp on your hand. And that stamp is placed there to indicate that you have paid your entrance fee. You can go in and out of the building without having to pay again. Well, that's also how the seal of baptism works in a way. It guarantees that your sins have been paid for. Of course, you also have to accept that. You also have to show that you do accept that throughout your whole life. For if you don't, then you will not be able to claim that payment either. Then the promises of the gospel don't apply to you. That's also the way it works with the stamp. If you act as if the stamp on your hand doesn't apply to you and you go to the bathroom and wash it off, then you won't be able to enter the arena again. They won't let you in. Where is the proof of payment? In that sense, baptism also serves as a guarantee of payment. But it is more than that. It also offers proof of who made that payment. It guarantees that God has done that through Jesus Christ. And if you take that seal seriously, then you won't play loose and fast with God's promises. What exactly is a seal? Well, during biblical times, seals were attached to documents. Hot wax would be poured on the document and a signet ring would be pressed into it to show who wrote that document and on whose authority the action promised in the document would be implemented. The Ethiopian eunuch needed not only that visible reminder, but he also needed that guarantee. And that guarantee was tied up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that he also had to believe in his existence. And that he walked on this earth. And that he suffered. And that he died. And that he rose again. And that he is now seated at the right hand of God. Without that knowledge, that seal would mean nothing. And please keep in mind that all of this was not totally new to him. For the Old Testament spoke of the Messiah of Christ. It wasn't as if this Ethiopian eunuch was new to the faith. It wasn't as if the one moment he is told about Christ and the next moment he is baptized. No, he already knew the Old Testament. He already was a believer in God. But he had to understand how the Old Testament now applies in relation to Jesus Christ. And Philip's proclamation opened his eyes. He now understood what he was talking about. He understood that he was talking about the long-awaited Messiah as revealed in the Old Testament. But he could not receive that baptism without that instruction first. In order to be strengthened in your faith through the sacrament, you have to have that kind of knowledge. At least that's how it goes with adults. With children, that's different. The next Lord's Day deal with that. They receive the sign and the seal at the time of their baptism and they're still a baby. For God comes to the children of believers first with his promise and guarantee. And children must be brought up to know these things. And that is the task of the parents and of the church and of the teachers. It's our task to instruct one another. And as children, they must be reminded of God's relationship with them. They must be reminded of God's promises and demands. Parents and teachers and ministers are only instruments in God's hand. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who creates faith in us. When a young man or woman publicly professes his or her faith, and they only acknowledge what God has already done in their hearts by means of the parents and others. It is then that they publicly proclaim that they believe in God and in his promises. For God indeed gives us a role, an important role. Brothers and sisters, how wonderful for the Ethiopian eunuch that he could have the assurance of his salvation through the preaching of Philip and through the administration of the sacrament. How that will sustain him when he goes back to his regular life in Ethiopia. And how wonderful for you and for me that we may have the preaching of God's word. And that we may have that accentuated through the sacraments. And how great it is that we may have people used by God as instruments in his hands to bring us to faith. People to explain the gospel to us. And who live out that gospel as an example of others. And so, children, be thankful for your parents. And be thankful for your teachers. And be thankful for your minister and the elders. But above all, be thankful to God. It is by grace that you have been saved. By grace alone. Amen.